wish. Just kidding. Ah, okay, so let's get going. So for some of you, and I've talked to different people over the years, for some of you, Mother's Day may be difficult or it may be delightful, depending on your life experience and circumstances and your situations in life. And I don't want to put salt on those wounds, but I do want to help us all see that biblical motherhood reflects the nature and character of God, and I would say actually reflects specifically, particularly, the nurturing nature and character of God. And I also want us to see that biological motherhood has a spiritual component to and spiritual parallel in spiritual motherhood. So mothers, both biological and spiritual, have the opportunity to influence others in ways that only they can do. For biological mothers, for biological mother, your most important role in your kid's life is your ability to mother them. That is unique and distinct from the father. And for spiritual mothers, you have the capacity to influence others uniquely in only ways that you can as a woman with your nurturing capacities. And so I want to encourage us and call us to those two realities. Today's message is good news for mothers from 1 Thessalonians 2:5 through 9. And my big idea is motherhood reflects the nature and character of God. So let's listen as 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 is read for us.
First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that all of Scripture is inspired and has the ability to teach, encourage, correct, rebuke all of us. Even those seemingly obscure texts. Lord, I thank you for the Apostle Paul who describes his ministry and with maternal language for us to ponder and to think about, and even Jesus' use of maternal language of his father to teach us, to encourage us in our walk with you, to strengthen our faith, to give us hope where there's hopelessness, to encourage us where there's discouragement, to bring life where there's death, and bring healing where there's hurts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit and do that which only you can do, whether we're men or women, boys or girls here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at that first point, the nurturing nature of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, 5 through 8 actually, the Apostle Paul describes his apostolic church planting ministry in maternal language. He says he could have used his apostolic position to make demands on the church, but instead, he uses the language of that I was gentle among you, like a nursing mother cares for her child because of his love and his affection for them. Then he goes on to say he not only shared the gospel with them, but his very life with them because they were dear to him. Let's look at verses 6 through 8 and read those again. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So of being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves, because you have become very dear to us. I want to make a mark here. Let me just stop and make an observation. Just about thinking about Scripture, meditating on Scripture. I've said before that meditation is the missing link for many in the Christian life. Meditation is when you take a section of Scripture and you just think about it. You ask questions like who, what, when, where, why, and how. And then you just think about what the author is saying and what he's trying to communicate. And then you think about how it applies and relates to you. And I encourage you that when you take time to meditate, whether it's 5 minutes, 15 minutes, or 5 hours, that you just let your mind wander with the text. Because it's in those moments that the Spirit can take that text and cause you to think or to think differently about it or think differently about yourself or your life or reality and then bring that to bear on your heart so it changes not just the way you think, but it changes your desires and your affections. And I say that because one of the things that for me this week as I've meditated on this text the last 2 weeks, it has given me a greater appreciation for the nurturing nature of God. The nurturing nature of God in my life. The nurturing nature of God in the life of His church. And so it's shifted in how I see God, and it has, because of that, it has changed my affections or my desires or my emotions towards God and towards His church and towards His people, specifically within His church. Okay? I'm going to get back. So Paul saw his preaching and church planting ministry like giving birth to them spiritually and then nurturing them towards maturity. Jesus describes for us God with similar maternal language in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. Let's read it. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How would you like that to be your reputation of your city? How often I would have gazed, speaking of Jesus, but he's speaking primarily of God as Father. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus talks about Israel. Israel was the epicenter for Israel, for the Jewish people. It was where everything that went on that was anything of significance. It was like the city for Israel. And Jesus cries out with a lament of how at the very heart of a city that should be pursuing God, the God of Israel, they are characterized by rejecting Him. And He talks about the anguish of God wanting, longing to bring Israel under His protective care, yet they rejected it. Every time He sent a prophet to them, they killed and stoned those guys because they didn't want to hear God's word for God's people. Yet God describes them as children. God is described like a hen. Hens sit on their eggs to incubate them. sits on their chicks to keep them warm, to protect them. And when there's danger, they cover them with their wings. The Old Testament talks about God's people coming under the shadow of his wings. Mothers reflect the nature and character of God. And as I said earlier, I think it's safe to say that they uniquely reflect God's character in a childbirth, in breastfeeding, and protecting and nurturing children. Mothers, God has designed you so that you are the only one who can influence and shape your children's in particular and significant ways. Your children are worth investing in. Your children are worth protecting. They are worth nurturing. And sometimes I hear mothers talk about, and I'm not picking on any particular mother, or I don't want to beat anyone up, but I hear mothers saying that there's got to be something more than this, raising and nurturing their children. Now, I've never been a mother. Thank God. Because when our kids were young, and I would give Karen a couple of days off, and I had the kids for those couple of days, it was not a pretty sight. I was glad I was working and not at home, because it was hard. I always realized how impatient I was, how selfish I was, how weak I was. And I always had a greater appreciation for Karen at the end of it. And I was always excited when she came back. And so were the kids. They were even more excited. I'm still amazed that Karen could do so many things all at one time. I have a hard enough time focusing on one thing and getting it done well. So women are in a unique position to create, nurture, and protect life in the womb, which reflects God's creating life in the new birth. It is a physical picture of what God does spiritually. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 18. Do we have James? Okay, you don't. That's right. I made a mistake there. So let's look at John 1, 11 through 13. Oh, there it is. It's already up. Okay. So this is speaking of Jesus. He came to his own, that is Israel. He came to his own, and his own people did not believe him. Then it makes a contrast with a but. But to all who did receive him, that is, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, that is describing our experience when we believe. We believe and we become children of God, that we become born again. Then he goes on to describe what God is doing behind the scenes. Who were born not of blood, that is, not of physical human descent, nor of the will of flesh. That is, there was not your human flesh. Your will was not decisive in your salvation, nor the will of man, but of God. That is, the new birth, God saving people, is making dead people alive. John 3 describes the Spirit blowing as he wills. And there, even there, he describes spiritual birth as a parallel to physical birth. Ultimately, the new birth is the work of God in a human heart. And here's the beauty of the gospel in the Christian life, is God does not save us, then leave us to fend for ourselves. He nurtures us towards spiritual maturity. Let's look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Paul is saying is that everything that happened for the Christian, you can't say this for people that are not Christians, even though all people say it, you see it on Facebook, you see it wherever, they say, oh, it's going to turn out for good. There's no guarantee if you're not a Christian. It doesn't always turn out for good. As a matter of fact, it turns out terribly. But for the Christian, all things, good, the bad, and the ugly, all things in there, and everything in between, works together for the good of those who are called according to the purpose of God. This is the purpose, so that we would be conformed to the image of Son. That is, so we would become like Jesus. Who wants to become like Jesus? So here's the problem. Well, here's the challenge. We want to become like Jesus, but we don't want to go through all things that are going to conform us to him. God promises to bring you towards maturity. God promises to make you like his son. It may be painful. No, let me say, it will be painful. It will be slow, but it will be methodical, and it will be orchestrated and tailor-made to each one of us so that God accomplishes his purpose in our lives of making us morally transformed into the image of his son. And here's the beauty is that when you see him, you will become like him. That's where it's ultimately fulfilled. Sometimes you don't see it. You wonder if you're growing at all. Sometimes you feel like you're regressing. Okay, I'm the only one that feels that way? You should be saying amen to that. Okay, then let's look at 1 Corinthians 5 through 7. And this is Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and they were talking about the super apostles or these other people that are coming in and saying, you know, I'm more significant than they are. And so Paul is saying this, who then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, well, how does that work? Because it almost sounds like he's contradicting. Paul is saying is that in the life of the church, some people plant, some people water, and that helps people grow. That's looking at it from a human perspective. That is the means or the way by which God accomplishes his purposes of molding and shaping us into the character of Christ. But then he says, but it is God who gives growth. So what he's saying is that the primary agent, the primary responsibility for spiritual growth in all of our lives is God. We are a secondary means or secondary agents to bring about his purpose. Not insignificant, but ultimately the significance goes to God because God gets the glory, not humanity. So let me just give you an example of how this is played out. So every Sunday I get up and preach, unless somebody else is preaching. I study, I prepare, I do all those things that I do to communicate truth. I am responsible for the content, the thinking about, and then packaging it so that it makes sense to people, and then practicing or thinking about how I'm going to communicate so that it becomes the most effective way I can do it. That's just on a human level. But on a divine level, ultimately, I have to trust that God is using the gifts of teaching and preaching, which are more significant than actually my human abilities, by his Spirit to accomplish his purpose so that God can speak to 200 people in a multitude of different ways on any given moment. Quote from this guy is a young guy, still a young guy, but he's got a good insight into the scripture. It says, motherhood reflects the nurturing nature of God. When a woman bears a child, she nurses him and cares for him as his source of life outside the womb. When a person is born from above, God does not leave that Christian to themselves, but cares for them and nurtures them as a mother. And he does this through his church. That is why the church is often called our mother. I think that's from Origen. The church was our mother. We are born into her through our baptism. She nurses us on milk of God's word and feeds us through the body and the blood of Christ. What he's saying is that God works in and through his church. That's the means, but it's ultimately God doing. But this is the means that he's given us. So the nurturing nature of God. Second of all, I want to look at the biological and spiritual motherhood. Not having a biological child excludes us from fulfilling the role of motherhood. There's a call, the call to motherhood comes before childbirth. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, Eve is called the mother of all living. Eve does not have any children yet, yet God calls her to nurture all living, all that lives, to reflect his nature and character. Biological motherhood has a parallel in spiritual motherhood. Women are called to nurture others. We see this in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. God calls older women, whether they're older by age or in the faith, to be spiritual mothers to other women. God wants to use you to be a mother to other women, and in some cases, even to men. In a sinful, broken world, you can be agents of healing, healing balm to souls that have been broken or hurt, have been sinned against, because we live in a fallen, sinful world, and you can be a healing balm, a spiritual ointment to bring healing and wholeness to others. That may be the testimony of many of us. I texted somebody today. The first person that I remember that was probably not a spiritual mother because they were only 5 years older than me, but was Annie Harms, the wife of Tom, who led me to the Lord and discipled me in college at Michigan State University. And I remember distinctly just having different conversations with her when I was going through a hard time or going through a breakup or, you know, something like that, or just struggling. And her giving me an older sister motherly advice and input and praying for me, that was encouraging to me. And I just texted her this morning and said, hey, I was just thinking about this. I just wanted to thank you for you being in my life. And then last summer, they came and visited. And as we sat in our living room and talking to the two of them, I was just reminded of Annie and that motherliness that's still within her, and bringing back these memories and this affections for her because of what she did in my life when I was a new Christian in my early 20s. And then there was Mrs. Behrens, who at the time I didn't think was very nurturing. When I was in seminary, I lived with the Behrens family. Because I knew some of them from Michigan State University, and they offered, when I decided I was going to go to seminary, they offered me to live with them, who gave me wise counsel and would sit me down and talk to me whether I wanted it or not, because she knew I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and so I was just sorting this whole thing out and wanting to pursue ministry, and she was always looking out for my best interests. And then there's Glenda Rosebaum, who I don't have a lot of relationship with her, but Glenda reminds me of my mother, just looking at her. And I always have to give her a hug, and I always tell her, you remind me of my mother. And then there's Seal Manchester, who is like a mother to me and mothers me. And then there's Eileen Becker, who's more like the aunt, and mothers me in a different way and encourages me in a different way. Let me encourage you, women, you have the capacity to influence and shape the lives, not just of biological children, but spiritual children, have influence on them. That only you can do, because you're a woman and you have you uniquely reflect the nurturing nature and character of God. And I want to call us to that. I want to call you to that. Whether you have biological children or and if you don't have biological children, or let's just say that, like Karen, she's, all of our kids are grown, thank you, grown and out of the house, and she still mothers them appropriately, but now she has much more time to mother women in the church and to be a spiritual influence in the church. God gives biological mothers to uniquely reflect the nature and character of God, and God also gives spiritual mothers to uniquely reflect the nature and character of God, because we live in a fallen, broken world. So I want to just talk to talk to biological moms for a minute. All of the mothers here, biological mothers, are at some stage of motherhood. Maybe you are heading into motherhood, and maybe you're confident, and maybe and you have high expectations, or maybe you're going into it fearfully. Others of you are walking through motherhood now, and you feel like you're doing okay, or maybe you feel like you're drowning. And the rest of us, or not the rest of us, excuse me, we believe in two genders, male and female. And the rest of you are reflecting back on motherhood, and you are heartbroken over the way your kids have turned out. You have regrets, you blame yourself for decisions your kids have made or are making. All mothers in every stage need the good news of the gospel. I know mothers who raised their kids and everything looked good, and they were very self-righteous and thought, oh, I just did it, and they wanted to go around and tell everybody else how to do it. And then, bam, their kids went off the rails. And that's painful. Mothers, you are never meant to be perfect. You never could be perfect. Who told you to be perfect? Where does the pressure to be perfect come from? You know, it's amazing to me how many blogsters now think that they're experts in everything, and they post and blog around, and they get really popular, and everybody needs to follow them, and they need to do everything that they're doing. Everything from food to parenting to whatever. I'm not saying they're all bad, but there's so much expectations in our culture that you can have it all and do it all well, but you can't. Even Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and yet they had everything for them in the garden. I found this quote by Jill Churchill. There's no way to be a perfect mother, but there's a million ways to be a good one. So we've looked at the nurturing nature of God, the biological and spiritual motherhood, and I want to close. I want to close with my third point, is look to your perfect Father. All of us, men and women, need to look up and away from our struggles and failures and look to who God is as our perfect Father and nurturer. I told you how good this was for me this week. It's been so good for me. Parents in general and motherhood and mothers in particular are parenting in general and motherhood in particular is meant to drive us to God in the gospel, to cultivate trust and dependence upon him. And our faults, our mistakes, and our sin teach you and teach your children to rely on God, not you. If you've not had the conversation with your kids about all your shortcomings, you will, because it's coming. And it will hurt and it will be painful. And you just need to remind them of God's goodness in their lives, that they didn't give you a perfect parent, so you wouldn't trust them, but you would trust in him instead. And I don't say that to be an excuse for bad parenting. God intends to use our shortcomings for our kids' good. And so I want to look at two attributes as we close to encourage you to trust God. First of all, God is omniscient. God is omniscient. He knows everything, and his knowledge is comprehensive, and his knowledge is perfect in every way. He knows all events that will ever happen and that have ever happened and that will ever happen. God even knows all the events that led up to and influenced every other event in history that has happened and that will happen. And everything that happens is by God's permission and direction. In contrast, your knowledge is extremely limited. You and I only know what we know in space and in time. We are so limited in comparison. And God knows all the brittle and broken places in you and all your imperfections. And so let me encourage you to trust or rest in God's sovereignty in your life. Look away from yourself toward the one who loves us or loves you enough to die for you and loves you as much as he loves his son because of what Jesus did for us. We looked at that last week as justification. Tim Keller says it this way: you are more sinful than you could ever dare imagine, and you are more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope, all at the same time. God knows how it will go, how it's going, and how it will end. He knows you, he knows your kids, he knows your grandkids, and he knows your great-grandkids. Look to the one who knows it all. Look to the one who's committed to your good. Look to the one who knows how to work things out. The one who's ultimately in control, not you and I. And you and I like to say, oh, I know I'm not God. I'm not in control. But we hold tight. So real briefly, I've got a little camper that slides in the back of my truck. And a couple of years ago, the heater started working intermittently. And so I started looking online what that would be. And then one morning, Karen and I, on a cold morning up north, Karen and I are in the camper. And I think I went out fishing. And she tried to start it, and it wouldn't start. It was not a good morning. And so I have looked at it, and so it's stopped working. I've looked at it a couple, different ways. I started looking online. There's this whole litany of things you can do, five or six different things. I did one thing. I changed the igniter, which was, I could do that. And then, you had to get the voltage meter out and start checking everything. And I knew that was above my pay grade. It would take me forever to figure it out. And so I was, the last men's breakfast, I was talking to Shane Watson about it. And he offered, I don't remember if he offered or I asked him if he'd come over and help me. He came over. And so I'm carrying my battery. I charged it up again, make sure it was okay. I was carrying it out, and Shane's walking next to me. And he says, wow, that battery's old. He said, how much did it charge you? I said, oh, 10 or 11. And he said, oh, okay. So we got it in, we plugged it, we hooked it up, and boom, nothing happened. So he said, well, they tell you the next thing you want to do is to hook the camper up to Shoreline, which is just plug it into 120. And so we plugged it into 120, ran it back to my garage, and got back in, and I pushed the button, and poof. We have heat. It was a miracle. And my wife was happy. What's the lesson? You're in over your head, and go to the one who can help you out. It's a great metaphor of how, it's a great metaphor of how we try to do it on our own and mess things up. When God is there and is able and willing and gladly helps if you reach out to him. Rest in God who knows everything and how everything's going to work out. And then God is omniscient. He has power to do anything. He's the creator and the sustainer of all things, and nothing, we're not going to go to these quotes for the guys back there. Nothing can get in the way of God's accomplishing his purpose in your life or in your kids' life. You don't have everything under control, including your kids, because God can and God does have everything in control. You may not think you're God, but you certainly act like it. God calls us to believe and embrace the one who knows it all, who's all-powerful, who is for us and not against us, despite our imperfections and sinfulness. What your kids, what your children need to know more than anything is that Jesus is the center of your universe, and you love him more than anything, even them. Your kids need to see your love for Jesus lived out in life. And that love for Jesus is bubbling up out of you and towards them. So how do we respond? So we're going to do something a little bit different today. How do you respond? I want to end with Jesus' invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many women here and men today are looking for rest? The offer of rest requires repentance, turning from our sin, turning from ourselves, and turning towards God in the gospel. If you are haunted by anxiety, anger, guilt over your mistakes, your faults, your failures, the list goes on and on and on, infinitum, turn towards Jesus. If you are trying to hold everything together by a tight grip and you're exhausted, or you are fearful of what may happen or what you think may happen, turn towards Jesus. If you're turning to something or someone to numb your pain, your hurt, or your disappointment, turn to Jesus. If you're out of gas, turn to Jesus. So if God is talking to you, if he's prodding you, turn to the one who is perfect, who knows all things, who's all-powerful, who wants to nurture you. Turn from yourself and turn towards Jesus and find rest in Jesus. So if you're here today and you're a woman and you identify and God is speaking to you and he's prodding you and you feel like, oh, it's too close to me, it's too close to home, your heart is racing, or you sense God's presence, you sense God is speaking to you, I just want you to stand and I want to pray for you. No embarrassment. Doesn't matter what other people think. You say, I want rest in Jesus. Anyone else? If there's any men here, we're family. Don't not stand up because you're embarrassed of what other people are going to say. And I'm not trying to manipulate. I just want you to take the step saying, I need Jesus. I had to go through this myself this week. As the church has grown and I cannot keep my hands in everything, and I have to let go of everything, let go of some things, but I like to control. At least other people tell me that. And if you're here and you're a man and you think, I'm out of gas, I need help. Jesus, I thank you that you love these individuals way more than I do, way more than their family does. And Lord, as they are standing and saying, I'm going to turn away from my sin, I'm going to turn away from all the things that are going through my mind, all the feelings and the turmoil that I'm experiencing or have experienced or tend to experience, and that I'm exhausted and I need to find rest in you. Jesus, come and give them that rest that only you can by your Spirit. Just like you did at creation, where your Spirit was brooding over creation and creating life, Lord, come and brood over your people that are saying, I need you. I need rest. I am turning from myself and turning toward you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would give them a semblance, a taste of greater rest than they are experiencing. Come, Lord Jesus, and do what only you could do. Pray that your Spirit would be a salve to confused hearts, to racing minds, to thoughts that can't be controlled because you can't control your circumstances. I just pray for rest for minds today, rest for affections and emotions today, rest for hearts that are weary. Lord, I pray for those who are weary and they just want to give up. Strengthen their weary arms. And Lord, I just pray particularly for those of us that have pain from wounds from a mother or a lack of a mother. Maybe they were sinned against. As a result, as they have a tendency to act out in sin towards others. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be a salve to those wounds, those hurts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We can have those who are taking partake of communion. I'm sorry. We have those, the worship team, and those who are serving communion, come on up. And this is how I want us to take the Lord's Supper today. As you know this if you've been around, but I believe that communion, the Lord's Supper, is a means of grace in our lives. That is, it's a way that God nurtures, nourishes, and feeds us. And I come believing, expecting, hoping, confident that Jesus is going to feed you and nurture you. Because that's the way he is. So come, eat and drink and be filled. Let's close with this doxology. Praise be to God, the giver of life, for strength, wisdom, and compassion of mothers. For the strength, wisdom, and compassion of mothers. We honor those who nurtured us in faith, mirroring God's enduring love. To him be glory for now and evermore. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ this week.